Thank you, Steve, very much. And thank you very much for coming out. My apologies to you, dear parents who came out. I hope you're not too disappointed. But you know, we believe that all things, Romans 8, 28, this is one of the all things of Romans 28, all things work together for good to those who love God. All things harmonize is a better word. And I'm sure there's a very wonderful reason why this has happened this morning. Maybe there's some dear lady or gentleman here this morning, perhaps you haven't been here before, and God maybe has a message for you. Message of comfort or counsel or challenge. And God has brought you here. Something's happened during the past week, and you're wondering why it's happened to you. Well, maybe God has a message for someone here this morning. We do thank God for preserving your lives, and what a wonderful God we have. When we think of other parts of dear old Abaco, and I live in Abaco much of the time, and fortunately I've heard that my little house there, right almost on the beach, it's had no damage. The wall surrounding the house, most of that's come down, but it was all cracked anyway. So again, we see a purpose in that. So we're so happy to see you here this morning. Thank you for coming. I had, to me, a very unusual experience on Friday. Our telephones were out, and suddenly, here come the telco people, two vans, one driven by a lady, and to my amazement, she put the ladder up to the pole, climbed the top. I couldn't believe it. So I went out, took a couple of cokes out to them, and she came down, I said, you know, I've traveled around a bit, I've been to a number of countries, and I have never, ever seen a lady on top of a ladder repairing a telephone wire. I said, this is most unusual. Her name, by the way, is Mackie. My son-in-law's mum lives above me, and she found out her name, Mackie. I thought, what an extraordinary young lady. And I congratulated her. I said, I really don't know what would happen if we had a hurricane similar, comparable with the hurricane we've had here in the Bahamas, over there in Great Britain. We never had a hurricane. We get 90 miles an hour wind, we don't call it a hurricane, but nothing on the scale that we get here in the Bahamas. So we thank God indeed that God has preserved you and that you're here in our midst this morning. Just a little word of prayer. Father, your servant has a message for some dear heart here this morning. We know it's no accident that these dear boys and girls couldn't have their prize giving. And that there's someone here, maybe more than one, who needs a message from you. Now, your servant, Lord, is not able to do it in the flesh. Utterly impossible for him to do anything in the spiritual sphere, in the energy of the flesh. But we know that your Holy Spirit is here, and it's not by might, not by human might, nor by human power, but by your Spirit, and you said it, Lord. So your unworthy servant, so weak, so foolish in the flesh, would hand over to you now this brief time, just 25 minutes, half an hour at the most, we believe, into your gracious hands. We count on, we depend on your Holy Spirit to do his work in all our hearts this morning. We thank you in anticipation of the anointing of your Spirit. Again, Lord, as we said before, in the previous meeting, only for your glory and the blessing of these dear ones, including the preacher, because we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to start off this morning by telling you a parable. Now, I think it is a parable. I remember many, many years ago, just after I came out of the army, the British army, over there in Britain, I was preaching and I came across this parable. Put in inverted commas in your mind. I'm not sure whether it's based on fact or not. But it is a parable. It has an inner meaning, a hidden meaning, and I think you'll enjoy it and appreciate the truth that it contains in a moment. In the story, I believe it's supposed to be in England somewhere, if it really did happen. But the parable does come out of England. And in the story, apparently, a man was walking along some roadway in England, and suddenly he came across a beautiful house standing in its own grounds. Hadn't been that way before. He hadn't noticed the house. It was a typical English mansion house, as I said, standing in its own grounds. And the man stopped. I don't know whether he was an architect or what. I don't know whether he knew anything about houses. But apparently he stood there admiring this house. Suddenly, another man came out of the house, came over to him, and said to him over the fencing, I saw you standing there. I happened to look through the window. Saw you standing there. You are admiring my house, I see. Oh, yes, indeed, said the man. I think it's one of the most beautiful houses I've seen in England. And you may know, if you've been to England, that scattered right throughout the country, not only England, of course, dear old Wales, Ireland, Scotland, scattered right throughout the UK, United Kingdom, there are these beautiful old English houses. Well, said the man who'd come out of the house, thank you very much, I do appreciate that you like my house. And he disappeared back into the house. Now, the other man still stood there, admiring the house for some reason. And suddenly, another man came along. He said, excuse me, but I saw you standing there. I came along the road and I noticed in the distance that you were standing there. How do you like the house? Well, said the man, I think it's beautiful. The design, the architecture, the gardens are set out so beautifully, all the flower beds, it's beautiful. I think it's really wonderful. Well, said the man, I'm so glad you like it. Thank you very much. And how he was going, he said, actually the house belongs to me. Well, the other guy standing there had no time and he thought it might be a bit rude to shout out after the other man. And he wondered how the house could belong to the man who came out of the house and the man who had just left. Stood there admiring the house. And he was just about to leave when another man came. Oh, he said, excuse me. I noticed you standing there looking at the house. What do you think about it? Well, I just said to other men how wonderful it is. Extraordinary house. Beautiful. Everything about it. So glad you like it, said the man. Actually, the house belongs to me. Well, this was too much, of course, for the man admiring the house. He said, well, would you mind explaining to me? One man came out of the house. He said the house is his. Another man, he's just left. He said the house belongs to him. Now, you come along and you say that the house belongs to you. Quite true, said the man. Each one of us, in a sense, can say that the house is his. Well, how come? Well, first of all, the man who just left, he's the man who built the house. He's the builder of the house. And most men who build houses, you know, they're passing, you might be in a car with them, and they're driving along the street, and you might say, you see that house there? That's one of my houses. So, in a sense, it was his house because he built it. Right, yes, I can see that. I can see that. Well, now, what about What about you? Oh, well, that's easy, said the man. I'm the real owner of the house. I bought the house. So you see, the house does really belong to me. It is mine. I paid for it. Right. Well, what about the guy who came out of the... Oh, that's simple, too. That's the man who lives in the house. So you see, the house is his because he lives in it. The house belongs to the other man, in a sense, because he built it. And I really own it, and I paid for it, so the house is really mine. So you have the answers to his problems. Now, you see, dear friends, the parable there, don't you? You and I are living in a house. I'm looking through a pair of windows. Well, three, really. I have an implant in this eye, Brother Sam. So I guess I got two windows in this eye and one in this one. Brother Sam's a doctor of ophthalmology, by the way, so he knows all about eyes. But you and I are looking through our eyes, we're looking through our windows, and they're windows of our house. You and I are living in a house. God has made that house. He is the maker of the house. He's the builder. Remember that verse in Genesis chapter 1? There's a conversation among the members of the Godhead. And God is saying, one of the members of the Godhead is saying, let us make man in our image as after our likeness. And in chapter 11, let us go down. They were building the Tower of Babel. Let us go down and see. Us. God made you and me, dear ones, in his likeness. And he's made us to live in this clay house, this tabernacle, Brother Dennis would call it. A tent. It's a tabernacle. Of course, we have a tabernacle not made with hands eternal in the heavens, says Paul, writing to the church at Corinth. Second letter, chapter 5. We're going to have a new house one day. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. We're going to have a complete and absolute change. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we shall have our heavenly house, never to leave it, filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God said, the Lord Jesus said about the Holy Spirit when he was here, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will never leave you. He'll never depart for you. He will be with you forever. So when the Lord Jesus comes, and you heard about that, second coming, could come at any moment, every Christian, whatever his creed, if he's born again, whatever the color of his skin, whatever the circumstances in which he finds himself, whatever the country he belongs or she belongs to, when Savior, the Lord Jesus comes, the Lord of glory, in a moment changed, new body, new house. So you are living in a house. I was listening to the BBC before we left. We were home in Wales for about 6 weeks, and I could not believe my ears. I was shocked. One of the so-called sophisticated programs on the BBC. And there were two professors. Each had a string of degrees. Almost certainly educated in Oxford or Cambridge or both. And they were talking about how man began to walk. And I listened, and one of them said, well, you know, I think I know the answer. This is Professor so-and-so, talking to Professor Adam, the other guy. He said, I think, you know, as he developed, after he crawled out of the sea, and he developed, he crawled up into a tree. And then he jumped off the tree and he landed on his 2 feet and he took a couple of steps. I said, what am I listening to? What rubbish is this? And the other guy said, well, excuse me, Professor, the colonial guy, but the Bible calls you a fool, so that's not too bad calling you a guy. The other professor said, yeah, you know, I think I agree with you. And he said, as they began to walk, so they found they had more strength in their legs, and they walked a little farther, and a little farther, and a little farther, and then, of course, man was able to walk. Dear, dear, I felt like picking up the telephone and phoning the the BBC, and you were allowed to do this, and maybe I should have done it with this sophisticated program. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's precisely what they were teaching. The theory of evolution. No God. Men, educated fools. God calls them fools. Educated, I call them. But I give them the term educated, not to sound too bad, but God calls them fools. Dear one, you are living in a human body that God created in the likeness of God. Oh, but that's the builder in the parable. What about the person who bought the house? Ah, this is wonderful. Oh, dear. One day, that great apostle Paul was writing a letter to that same church at Corinth, and this is what he said. These were Christians. These were people who'd lived all kinds of sinful lives. Such were some of, in fact, he mentioned the number, I shan't go into it now. Such were some of you. But in the context, he is saying, you are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Now, my dear friends, if I were to challenge you folk this morning, I know, if I were to say everyone here who belongs to this church, this assembly, don't answer, but any dear ones, friends who've come this morning because of the boys and girls who would like to give me the answer, shout out the answer. I believe it, you dear folk. I believe it almost every Bahamian. I've been coming here for 40 years. I have my permit. I believe that almost every Bahamian person here this morning who doesn't belong to this local church would say, Brother Bill, I know what the price is. It's the blood of Jesus. That blood that was shed at Calvary, that's the price that was paid for me. Not only for me inside my house, but my house too. Because even the house is going to be redeemed. The body is going to be redeemed very, very soon when the Lord comes, as I mentioned. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. And I have a black heart apart. Sinful heart. Every living creature has a sinful heart. You and me. Every single one of them. Every single person here this morning. But as a boy of 10, let me tell you very, very quickly. Ebenezer Gospel Hall Corporation, Grove, Cardiff. Sunday school teacher. I was in the second row. And we had the kind of seat then, you'd pull the seat back. And all the boys would sit on either side, and the teacher would sit in the middle. He'd have boys either side and boys in front of him. And every Sunday morning, our teacher would go around and he would say, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Every boy, without exception. And I used to wonder why he would do it every Sunday morning. Because every boy said, including myself, yes, sir. And I wasn't saved. And my first memory of sin was sitting in that class Sunday after Sunday, telling a lie in the presence of God. But one Sunday, the bell rang, Sunday school superintendent rang the bell, that meant the end of classes. We'd all come back in, closing hymn, closing prayer, and suddenly, Mr. Dawkins, Lewis, Jones, had a beard. I was a bit scared of him. A little bit severe. But a godly man. He looked right at me. I'm sure he did. Boy of 10. And he said, Jesus is coming back, you know. Are you ready to meet him? Mentally, I sat up. I knew I wasn't. And I ran all the way home. I was a good runner in those days. I was a champion runner in the school. And when we had all the schools later on, about 17 schools in Cardiff, my dad was there to buy gardens, thinking my Bill's going to be telling everybody. My Bill's going to win this race. 17 schools and about, oh, I forget how many boys now in every school, but in quite dozens of them. And I came in 14th or 15th or something like that. My dad was most disappointed. But on this occasion, I ran all the way home. Dashed into the house. Those days, of course, you needn't lock the door. Dashed upstairs to my little bedroom. And I remember it to this day. By my bed, I said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. You died for me on the cross of Calvary, Lord Jesus. And I was saying it quickly because I thought the Lord might come at any moment. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. You died for me. Please, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. That was the gist of it. Almost word for word, but anyway, that was the gist of it. And the miracle happened. I couldn't explain it. I just could not explain what had happened. I told my mum about it. And mum said, and again, I can't ever remember, I can't ever forget what she said. I'll always remember. She said, I hope you keep it up. I don't know what she meant by that. But of course I couldn't. Only the Lord Jesus can help you live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life. I can't. Nobody can live the Christian life. Paul realized he couldn't live the Christian life. It's only Christ in you, the Lord Jesus by his Spirit, who can live the Christian life. Anyway, the miracle happened. The Lord Jesus came to live in my heart. The miracle of miracles. Because of Calvary. Because of that precious blood that was shed at Calvary for you and for me. Oh, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's race. Emmanuel, God with us. And sinners plunged beneath that flood. Luke, listen. Oh, all their guilty stains. And if there's someone here this morning who is not a Christian, dear one, I may not know you. The leaders of this church may not know you. But if you realize that you're a sinner, and that sin has not been removed, that sin has not been forgiven, you've not appropriated that precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from A-double-L, all sin. That's it. A-double-L, all sin. And I told you about that prostitute I led to Christ in Glenfinn Gospel Hall. My dear wife and I took her, I love to tell this story, took her in the back room when she was weeping and weeping and weeping, a woman of the streets. And when she finished weeping, I picked up my Bible and I opened it to 1 John and verse 7, and I said to her, would you read this, please? And through the tears, she read that verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I sensed something. I said, would you mind reading it again? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Sure. A-double-L, all sin, all those hideous, horrible, filthy, oh dear, sins that she committed on the streets of Cardiff at night. And I, you know, I've told this story many times down through the years. Pardon my say, I feel sure I must say it again. I don't know why. My colleagues and their wives or girlfriends are waiting at the back, and one or two of the elders of Glenfinn Gospel Hall. And this young lady came out. Could be that I'm imagining this, but I don't think so. Of course, after I led her to the Lord Jesus, and she accepted, she appropriated that precious cleansing blood for her, and for her sins, she started weeping again, weeping for joy. The tears of joy were coming. All the sins were gone forever. Every single sin, because of Calvary, because of that precious blood that was shed by the Son of God for her, for you too, and for me. And I don't think I'm imagining it. I can see now, I have a very good memory, fortunately, I can see now my dear colleagues in the team, the Welsh Gospel team, we called it. They did all the singing, opening the meetings, praying. That campaign in Bernard Osborne's father-in-law's assembly. We led 10 people to the Lord and baptized the whole 10 a month later. But I can see now those colleagues waiting there at the back. And this young woman went out. It seemed to me that her shoulders were back. In any case, I knew by her face it was radiant. And still the face was stained with tears. I knew that she knew that the burden had gone, the sins had gone forever and ever and ever because of Calvary. She went up, and they all took her and blessed her and thanked God for what had happened. Oh, nothing to do with Bill Davis. God forbid. Once we start taking the glory, God ceases to use us. This is one thing, one lesson I've learned down through the years. It could have been any other preacher, any other evangelist. I happened to be there. She happened to be there that night. She went on for God. Because of Calvary. Because of that precious blood. So let's reach the final part of our parable now. There's a man who built the house. There was the man who bought it, paid the price for it. The builder, speaking of God, of course, building you and me and the house in which you and I live. The Lord Jesus paying the price. Now finally, the resident of the house. Did you know that every Christian, again, may I use the expression, every single Christian, whatever his creed, if he's born again, if he's trusting the Lord Jesus, whatever the color of his skin, whatever the circumstances in which he lives, whatever the country that he comes from, that person has God, by his Holy Spirit, living in the house. The resident of the house. In control. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about three kinds of persons in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2. He talks about the carnal person. He talks about the unsaved person, the unregenerate man. He talks about the spiritual. Now, in this order, let me give it to you in this order. The unregenerate person, of course, is the person who doesn't have Jesus by his Holy Spirit, God the Son, living in his heart, living in his house, living in his body, in other words. That's the unregenerate, the unsaved person. Maybe someone here this morning. Now, the carnal person is a Christian. Oh, he possesses the Holy Spirit. God and the Lord Jesus by the Spirit, they're living in the house, but he's carnal. He's not ruled by the Spirit. But the spiritual person is the person who is ruled by the Spirit. He's controlled by the Holy Spirit. He yields to the Spirit day by day. He walks in obedience to the will of God. He says, Lord, here I am, fill me. Fill me. And he yields, surrenders, dies to self and to sin. And the tenant of the house takes perhaps another part of the house. Now, I've stayed in some beautiful homes down through the past 50-odd years since I became a full-time preacher. One house in the Isle of Wight. Beautiful. Huge. With an English family. Lovely English family. But you know, there were some parts of that house I couldn't visit. For some reason, they had those parts closed up. I couldn't go into that part on the left or the right. Certain parts only. Dear Christian, may I challenge your... I wouldn't dare challenge your dear heart this morning without challenging my heart. Dear Christian, you know the tenant is the Holy Spirit. Have you given him every part of the house? What about your mind? What about your emotions? What about your will? What about being baptized and obeying the words of the Lord Jesus? Every single person, it seems to be in the early church, who became a Christian was baptized immediately. When a Gentile became a Jew, he had to be baptized. The Jews weren't baptized. But the Jews baptized. They had to go down into a baptistry. And so that man, of course, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, that Ethiopian, that dear, wonderful black man as he was returning in his chariot after Philip had led him to the Lord, preached unto him Jesus from the prophecy of Isaiah, didn't preach unto him good works, didn't preach to him that he had to become a member of any gospel chapel or any church, any denomination, after he preached unto him Jesus and proved to him that the Lord Jesus had come and died for him and he'd risen again. Then that dear, that wonderful Ethiopian Chancellor of the Exchequer said, what's hindering me to be baptized? See, here is water. And they both went down together, into the water. That's it. What I'm trying to say is this. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is the resident in your house. And he wants to fill every part of your house. Be ye being filled, another present continuous tense, Ephesians 5:18. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. Now, If you're not a Christian, you do not possess the Holy Spirit at all. How could you really expect God to take care of you during the past week? Why, we Christians, we could claim a promise. I was giving a promise, phoning friends here in this church, and giving them a promise from Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee, the person. Oh, you might have had some shingles off, but he's talking about the person. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, that saith the Lord. But if you're not a Christian, you can't claim that. You have no right at all to say, oh God, look after me, take care of me in this hurricane. But when you're a Christian, when you open your heart to the Lord Jesus, when you're born again, when you realize that the price that was paid for you was the blood of the man who was God, and you say, Lord Jesus, I trust you, and I trust you only for salvation. And he comes into your heart, he comes into your life. Transaction's done. You are a Christian. Never to lose your salvation. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And if it's eternal life, how can you lose it tomorrow? And in any case, God could see you, if you trust the Lord Jesus this morning, he could see you before the foundations of the earth, trusting the Lord Jesus. And because of that, he chose you. For he saw that by your own free will, you would choose Christ. He chose you in Christ. And God is never going to lose you after he chose you. He's not going to choose you to lose you. Choose you before the foundations of the earth and lose you after the foundation of the world. You're his forever and ever and ever. Eternal life is eternal life. And that's yours if at this precise moment you accept the Lord Jesus into your heart. Would you like to do that? I can't make you. I can plead with you. The battle has to be fought on the battlefield of your will. Billy Graham said, will you? Will you? Will you receive him now? I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. I'm going to ask you to confess as I stand in the foyer. Come up and say, Bill, Brother Bill, whatever you like to call me, I've just received the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Let's pray. Just pray this simple prayer. Please don't move. Just another 2 minutes. This is a very important minute or two for some dear one here. Most important minute or two in his or her experience. This will decide his or her destiny. Here is what I call the miracle prayer, but please don't say it. Don't say these words after me unless you want to mean them. Unless you decide to mean them. Here is the prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, say those words from your heart. Don't need to say them aloud. He'll hear them. He'll know. He'll read your heart. He'll see the language of your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, as a sinner, I come to you for salvation. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me on that terrible cross of shame and suffering and agony and death. I receive you now to be my very own Savior and Lord for time and for eternity. Thank you for coming into my life, into my very heart, into my very body now to live there by your Spirit. Until I see your wonderful face, Lord Jesus, and see the marks of Calvary. Lord Jesus, part us with your blessing. Give courage to anyone who's prayed that prayer for your glory. Amen. Now, as you're leaving, I'll shake hands with you. Say, Brother Bill, I prayed the prayer. Don't forget the meeting tonight. Last Sunday night was one of the best nights we had. We were thrilled. Our dear Brother Dennis just expounded the scriptures and brought the Lord Jesus to our hearts. Don't miss it. 6 o'clock, just an hour. It rarely goes over, maybe a minute or two. 6 o'clock tonight. Do make it, and I'm sure that God will bless you. Thank you again for coming.